Good morning. Welcome to the services this morning at Bethel Baptist. As we start the services this morning, let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 115. 115. Let's stand as we sing, if you're able. Some others coming later, and pray the Lord grant them travelers mercy. Before we break for our classes, we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer, remembering those on our prayer list, remembering to pray for one another. The Lord has been so good to us this last year, and we want to keep Him uppermost in our minds. Remember Brother John. As he brings a message today, and Brother Jim, that he will be lifted up and we will be edified. The saints will be edified. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, we ask Brother Jim to lead us at this time.
Lord, as we begin this service this morning, we pray you would guide us, go with us, lift us up, Lord, that we may understand, that you would illuminate us by your Holy Spirit, that we might understand your word and grow closer to you and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we hardly know anything compared to who you are, Lord. And we just pray we get a greater vision of you today. Lord, that we may worship you and praise your name. Thank you once again for this time together, the privilege that we have of assembling without fear of any consequence or any persecution. We thank you that we live in a country where we are free to worship you in spirit and truth. And we thank you for those men and women who have even given their lives that we may have this liberty. Continue to be with our country, be with each family, be with each church, and guide us and go with us to this day. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen. We'll break for our classes now. Brother John. We would like to turn into your Bibles to the book of Ruth. First chapter. We'll continue in this study. I mentioned that the Hebrew language, they like to double words, verbs and nouns, the same form of the word for the verb and the noun. I didn't mention this, but in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 is another one of those places where the Hebrew language now came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. That ruled is the same Hebrew word as the word judges, so it could be when the judges judged. Now, again, that's fall real easily off the mouth in English. So the King James translators decided to change the word, not change it, but give it a different meaning than what its first meaning was. And sometimes words have other meanings, several different meanings, and we can pick and choose sometimes which ones we want to sort of stress. So I mentioned this from time to time, too. That back then, in the 1600s and 1500s especially, there were a lot of illiterate people who couldn't read, and the Bible was printed and translated so that it would read well. So again, if you said, when the judge is judged, that doesn't fit well for English, and it doesn't sound well in English either. So that's another one of those spots. But those spots are all over the place in the Hebrew language, where they use the same word twice like that. We got down to verse 20, and I talked a little bit about how I see this. I see verse 20 as sarcasm on Naomi's part. Naomi is now back in Bethlehem, and she has asked for people not to call her Naomi, which means beautiful or pleasant, but to call her Mara, which means bitter and sour. She herself, out of her own mouth, is telling us how her disposition is, that she feels bitterness by telling everybody to call her by a different name. So that is step number one. Number two is the word that she uses in verse 20. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The Almighty is a name that is not used as much as you would think. It comes from the Hebrew for El Shaddai. That's a very popular name in today's world, Christian world. Most everybody knows that that's one of the names of God, is El Shaddai. But it's amazing how it's not used very often in the Bible at all. Shaddai. It's used 31 times in Job, and in totally in the whole in Old Testament, including those 31 times, it only appears 48 times. In the entire Old Testament. So it's not one of those names like Yahweh or Jehovah that appears over 7,000 times, almost 7,000 times. That is God's name. But the Almighty is used in specific spots and specific places. El Shaddai is used in specific places. And we're going to look at a couple of those. El Shaddai really is two words. El, which means is the shortened form of God. Elohim,
which would be how we refer to Jehovah God, Elohim, which is the plural. You know that we have cherub, that's a singular angel, and then we've got cherubim, that's plural angels. Seraph, and then seraphim. That's how the Hebrew makes a masculine noun plural, by adding the im at the end. Well, we do the same thing with El and Elohim. That's a plural, gods. And sometimes it's actually translated that way with a little g when the Bible is talking about false gods. It's Elohim. So that word is not just restricted just for Jehovah God. When it is referring to Jehovah God, though, it uses Elohim a lot of times. It's sort of people call it the plural of majesty. There's a little quip that said, I don't know if it was Queen Victoria or something, somebody did something, and she says, "We are not amused." That's sort of a famous quote. "We are not amused." Now, she wasn't talking about a whole bunch of people. No, she's talking about herself. But as Queen of England, she was using the plural of majesty, we call it, where she referred to herself as a plural, we. So that's the word Elohim. It's a plural word, but it refers to one deity, God. Now, a lot of Christians have tried to bend that around and say right there, that sort of shows the Trinity, because it refers to God in the plural as Elohim. Now, I would be careful in that. You know, there's some other words that, like water, mayim, that is just water, but they use a plural noun for it. It's part of just the construction. Maybe it had something to do with the Trinity, but I would say be careful with that. You just a little bit to do with the Trinity. It might be more the plural of majesty. But people have argued that there is no plural of majesty in Hebrew language. So you sort of discount that too, because Elohim is an old word. But here we have El Shaddai. El is the name for God, is a word for God or a God, and it has the basic meaning of strength, of a strong one, a powerful one. So anytime you refer to somebody with El, that's talking about strength and power. The Shaddai part of El Shaddai is where we get the Almighty part, and that's not so accurate. Shaddai could come from the word shad, which is the word for breast in Hebrew, and that means a nourisher or somebody that supplies something, as the breast supplies milk for infants and nourishes infants. So some people think Shaddai comes from that. In fact, they have gone so far, some people, to call God the breasted one. And there's other places that are really sort of interesting, the feminine side of God. And we shouldn't be afraid of the feminine side of God. Go to Revelation chapter 1. This has always been a conundrum to me. God does have a feminine side. And one reason why you know that is because it took man and woman to be the image of God. When God created mankind, Adam, mankind, he had to create them male and female to reflect his image. Men are not the only gender that reflects God's image. Women reflect God's image. So God needed to make a man and a woman to totally reflect his own image. So God does have, quote, a feminine side, if you want to go there. The Shekinah glory. That's a feminine word. You know, the Holy Ghost, the light in the temple, in the tabernacle, Shekinah, that's a feminine word. So that refers to God. In Revelation chapter 1, though, let me find it, because I wasn't going to do this. Yeah, in chapter 1, Revelation verse 13, when we look at Jesus, it says, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like to the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Now, paps there is mastois. And if you know anything about words, like mastectomy, that means breast. The woman that came up to Jesus said, "Blessed are the paps that thou didst suck." Blessed is the womb that bore thee. Talking about Mary, how blessed Mary was because Mary was the mother of Jesus Christ. So she uses the word paps there, and that's the word for breast. But this is Jesus Christ. Now, why didn't the Greek use the word for chest? We even have two different words, chest and breast, right? To sort of distinguish between the male and the female torso. Well, here it uses paps, mastoids. Paps. So this is the breast of Jesus? Like I said, I don't understand that. I don't know why that's like that, but I'm telling you that it's there. If you sort of look up words you don't know. Look up words you don't know. Even if you think you know what the word is. Hopefully we'll get there in Ruth to the word hap, H-A-P. Yeah, look up these words that you think you might know and you're not quite sure. So there is this idea in the Bible of the female side of God, and we should not be afraid of that. You know, sometimes we're afraid of things that sound a little off or weird or foreign or not really majored on. And yeah, the Bible doesn't major on that. I mean, we usually refers to God as a father. But there's other places. In Isaiah, there's a scripture that talks about God nursing Israel. And it's nursing not as what we think of a nurse that's taking care of health things, but it's like a nursing mother that nurses a child. So there are several scriptures. So this idea of El Shaddai being the breasted one, that might, there's some debate about whether that word Shaddai actually comes from Shad, the word breast, or not. Sometimes the word Shad can also be hill, H-I-L-L, mountain, a hill, a mound. So some people think, well, El Shaddai is referring to God of the mountains, that he's a mighty one. He lives. Remember the Greeks and the Romans? Where did their gods live? Mount Olympus, up on, you know, up there on the top of things, up above humankind. That's where they built temples, was up on mountains. Even through the Samuel and Kings, they were building high places. Joshua and Judges, they were building places at the high places. People thought that the higher they went in elevation, the closer they got to the gods. And they could worship the gods better, but at a higher elevation. So that all goes into there too. But the word itself, that most people will agree, means the nourisher one, or the one that plenishes something, that gives blessings, somebody that produces nourishment for somebody, that blesses them in living things. And the reason why should we do this first? Yeah, let's do this first. Go to Genesis 28. A couple of places where El Shaddai is used. Genesis 28. And if you look at verse 3, it says, "And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people." Now, the word Almighty there, Shaddai again. And you notice how it's connected. Like I said, that word is not used a whole lot of times in the Old Testament. So when it is used, it's connected with what is around it, the context that goes with it. So you notice that the Almighty blesses somebody. He makes them fruitful. He multiplies them. He makes a multitude of people come out of this person. So it's El Shaddai, the one that is benefiting humankind, that's mentioned there. In Genesis 35:11, you'll notice the connection again. God said unto him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. A king shall come out of thy loins." So again, it's God prophesying of what's going to happen, but God telling this person, "I am going to bring it about. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to multiply. You're going to have many nations come out of you, and many kings will come out of you." And it's all because God is playing the part of the Almighty. The one that nourishes, the one that blesses, and gives blessing. It's actually in chapter 49 of Genesis. It's actually connected with the female gender of what the female would be. Verse 25. This is Jacob giving a blessing to each one of his sons. And Genesis 49, verse 25, he says, "Even by God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee." Now you'll notice that he sort of divides up what God's names and God, the functions of those names. And that's a whole study in with itself. When does the Bible use Elohim? What context? What happens there? What does that name mean? El Shaddai. All those other words that describe God in the context. What does all that mean? Well, you'll notice that God, even by the God of thy fathers who shall help thee, it's God that is the helper, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings. Again, the Almighty is the one, the name, the position of God that gives blessings and blesses somebody, nourishes, produces things, gives them, helps them out. But the verse goes on to say, "Will bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb." Now, obviously, that has to do with childbearing, the blessings of the breast and the womb. But again, you'll notice how it's connected with God Almighty that does this. El Shaddai is the one that will be the blessings of the breast and the womb. And then if you'll go to Psalm 91, Psalm 91. I like the beginning of this psalm because the first two verses actually has four different names for God. And again, like I said, that's a study in itself. Psalm 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High," that's one name for God, "shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The shadow of the Almighty. "I will say of the Lord," four capital letters, that's Yahweh or Jehovah, "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." So there's four different names for God in these two verses. And again, you'll notice that hiding under the shadow of the Almighty, the one that supplies for people, one that protects. Jesus even says, I would, like a chick gathers her, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. That's a very important idea. And then verse 4 actually says, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust." So, yeah, under his wings, under his feathers, it's like a hen that gathers her chicks underneath her body and her wings and protects. So the El Shaddai, the Almighty, is also a protector. Protector, as a mother to a child. So back to Ruth, chapter 1. Having said all that, and that's important, like I said, that's really a study in itself, the names of God. I'll find it here. But I went into all that because Ruth, if you look in we're in Ruth chapter 1. If you look in verse 6, "Then that she arose with her daughters-in-law, and she that might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord," that's how Ruth, I'm not Ruth, but Naomi, that's how Naomi refers to God, is the Lord, the four capital letters, Yahweh, or Jehovah. Look in verse 8, "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house, the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." So again, she has taught her daughter-in-laws about the Lord, four capital letters. Verse 9, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you." Again, they are familiar with the term Yahweh or Jehovah. So that's what she uses here. Look in verse 17, "Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me." This is Ruth talking this time. And Ruth uses the Lord. She's been taught by her mother-in-law, Naomi, that that's what we refer to God. God is the Lord here in the King James. Yahweh in the Hebrew, or unpronounceable You know, they talk about like Harry Potter, he should not be named. Well, God is sort of that way. That's one problem people have with Harry Potter series, is that they sort of make this dark wizard, this dark lord to be, I mean, they actually call him Dark Lord, but they make him out to be like a God figure. His name shall not be named. Well, God's name, how to pronounce it, is lost to history. We don't know how to pronounce his name. It's four letters in the Hebrew, Tetragrammaton, they call it. Four letters, but the people that put in the vowel points of the Hebrew, they had lost how to pronounce his name. So they didn't put any vowel points underneath it. They just left it blank. If you look at some Hebrew Bibles in the Hebrew language, you know, there's vowel points all over the place. Little T's, little dashes, little dots above and below the letters and inside the letters. And those are all the vowels that were added later, actually added after Christ. It was added way late. But the original Hebrew Bible was just consonants. Well, the people that added in the vowel points, they didn't know how to pronounce God's name. So, and people were so reverential of God's name that what they did would say, well, when you see that in the text, and like I said, it appears about 7,000 times in the Old Testament, God's name. When you see that, what you do is you say Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. That's just the Hebrew word for Lord. Even for a Lord like Sarah called Abraham Lord, she's Adon. Adonai means my Lord. And that is what they say whenever they see God's name in print. They say Adonai, even till this day. If they're reading Hebrew, they see God's name, they'll say Adonai, which is the Lord. And that's why the King James translator put in the Lord. Because that's what the Jewish people did.
Right.
They said the Lord. But they showed us that it was God's name by putting four capital letters. So we know it's his name. Now you will see vowels underneath it, but those vowels do not belong to God's name. They are the vowels for the word Adonai. In fact, one of the consonants, and this is against the law in Hebrew language, one of the consonants has two vowels on it. And you can't do that in the Hebrew language. Every consonant only had one vowel. But this one vowel has two consonants. They ran out of letters how to put all the vowels for Adonai. So when you do see God's name, it will be pointed with the Adonai vowels. And then if you look at it on a piece of paper, it makes a whole lot more sense. The consonants of God's name with the vowels of Adonai, and that's where we come up with Yahweh. Or Jehovah, if you study all that and if you're interested in all that. But you'll notice that that's what, by the way, one of the reasons why they lost the pronunciation, because everybody reverenced God's name, rightly so, and it was only pronounced by the high priest once a year in certain service. And it just, over the years, people forgot how to pronounce it. They didn't know. They never heard it. Went your whole life and you never heard that word pronounced except for Adonai. So nobody knows how to pronounce God's name. Yahweh, Jehovah, that's sort of an amalgamation of two different words put together. That's not really his name either. He truly is the one that is unnameable because we don't know what his real name is except for the four consonants that are there. But Naomi taught her daughter-in-laws this name, and that's what they refer to God as. Now, why is it that once we get down to verse 20, when Naomi is bemoaning her situation in life, now all of a sudden she uses the word El Shaddai? And like I said, what I think is that she is really being sarcastic. She is saying, the God that provides, the God of all sufficiency, let me down. That's what she's saying. Because the name does not match my situation. Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara. Ruth 1:24. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Those two things, that's an oxymoron. How can the all-sufficient one deal bitterly with somebody? No, the all-sufficient one gathers you together like a hen does her chicks. It blesses you. We saw the blessing and back in the Old Testament, blesses the breast and the womb. It blesses you by giving you more kids and making nations come out of you and kings come out of you. El Shaddai, the Almighty, is the one that blesses and gives. But she says, no, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. So I think she's being sarcastic and saying, yeah, the name doesn't fit how God has treated me. Mm-hmm. And in fact, if you look back, verse 8, we read it once before, but again, if you look at this with this idea, Ruth 1:8 says, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. She's sort of, now God hears everything we say. God hears Naomi say this. Naomi is saying, I want the Lord to deal kindly with you, even though the Lord didn't deal kindly with me. You have dealt kindly with me. Naomi's almost saying, you're better than the Lord right now to me. I love you all more than the Lord. You all love me more than the Lord loves me. Because you have dealt kindly with the dead and with me. Naomi doesn't mention anything about the Lord dealing kindly with her. No, the Lord has, she's passing on a blessing to the daughters-in-law. You go back home and I want the Lord to deal kindly with you. That's what the Lord should be doing. But guess what? No, that's not how my life shows. My life doesn't show that the Lord has dealt kindly with me. Now you have dealt kindly with me, but the Lord hasn't. And then if you look in verse 13, would ye tarry for them? This is Naomi speaking, talking about, you know, you need to go back because I'm not going to give any more sons. It says, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Mm-hmm. Again, you'll notice that Naomi, she's bemoaning the fact of her situation. It grieveth me much. Now, this doesn't sound, I know this is sort of anti-Naomi. You know, this is opposite of what we sort of see Naomi. But I want to paint the picture that the Bible paints, that it grieves me much. She's not happy in the Lord. Yes, her situation is dire. She moved away because of the famine. She got, her husband died. Both her sons died. She's ending up in Moab, a foreign country. Yes, her situation is dire. But if you truly believe in the Lord and trust in the Lord, you might have a little bit of a depression, maybe a little bit of distress, but not the way that Naomi says it. I mean, she really sounds like she's out of sorts. So, yes, it grieveth me much. Now, that's not just a little, but she is grieving much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. That's how Naomi sees her life. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And I think we looked at that verse back when we looked at that verse. The hand going out was either in helping or in battle. The arm of the Lord. You know, that reference is all through the Old Testament too. So she is saying the hand of the Lord is doing battle with me. He is not being kind to me. So, using the word Lord all through here, the daughter-in-laws understand that name for God, the Lord. Then all of a sudden, Naomi says, no, call me bitter, for the Almighty. Yeah, what she's saying, what she's thinking, I think, is, what a joke. Really? The Almighty? The All-Sufficient One? Look at my plight. Look at my plight. She goes on to say, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Now, verse 21, she readily admits the Lord brought her home. Why isn't she rejoicing? Hallelujah, the Lord brought me home. No, she's looking at her situation.
Right.
I went out full. I went out complete. I had a husband. I had two sons. Having children was important, especially having sons. She had two sons. So she went out full. Her life was like scripted the way she wanted it to go. Well, guess what? The Lord hath brought me home again empty. What? She doesn't have the Lord, the love of the Lord in her heart? She's really empty. Now, I know she's talking about her situation, her husband, her two kids, they're dead. She came back. She also came back with a daughter-in-law that you go back and read it. I will be with you till death. Mm-hmm. That's what Ruth says. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I'm going to stick to you until we die, until I die, till you die, till one of us, till death do us part. I mean, that's why it's used for wedding ceremonies, because it's that kind of covenant that Ruth makes with Naomi. I am here. But Naomi says, no, I come back empty. Now, as good as Ruth is, Naomi still doesn't see it as a blessing. She still doesn't see it as something to praise the Lord for. One of my daughter-in-laws came back. You know, we don't know how old Naomi is, and we know the rest of the story, that Ruth goes and works the fields and gleans and brings stuff back and feeds Naomi and helps her out and stuff like that. We don't know how old Naomi actually is, whether she's getting up in years. But if she had come back without Ruth, then her plight would have really been bad, really been bad. But she came back with an able-bodied, generous girl, woman that pronounced faithfulness to Naomi. Mm-hmm. I'm going to stay with you forever. And she willingly goes to work. We'll find that out in chapter 2, verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. Ruth just volunteered saying, let me go work the fields. You know, and Naomi says, okay, yeah, go. God bless you. Go work. Go get us some food. So you can see that Naomi is sort of out of sorts here. And that's why I think verse 20 of chapter 1, she uses this name, the Almighty, in sarcasm. That she definitely is not of a good situation here. I went out full, verse 21, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. And like I said, she readily agrees that the Lord brought her home. But no, the Lord brought her home empty. In fact, she actually, again, I don't know if I want to say accuses the Lord here, but look at at least three things that Naomi mentions, chapter 1, verse 21. I went out full, the Lord hath brought me home empty. So that's one thing the Lord did to me, brought me home empty. She doesn't major on the, he brought me home. Like I said, that would have been a good part to rejoice on. Brought me home with an obedient daughter-in-law that's willing to work. Now, he brought me home empty. That's the part that Naomi majors on. Why then call me Naomi, seeing that the Lord had testified against me? Some people thought back in the days, and some people still think, that whether you're blessed or live a blessed life or whether you live a struggling life, showed how you were in the standing of God. If you lived a blessed and easy life, that meant God loved you and God was in favor of you and working with you and helping you and blessing you. If you had a struggling life, that showed that God was against you and mad at you. You were sinning. We see that in Job. All this destruction, you must have sinned somewhere in your life, because God wouldn't do this unless you sinned. So because you're having this problem shows that you sinned. So people have this idea that blessing shows that God's favoring you and loves you, and struggling means that God hates you and is punishing you. Well, that's what she says here, saying the Lord hath testified against me. The Lord is testifying that I'm an evil person, that he's dissatisfied with me, that he doesn't love me, that he doesn't like me, because look at my plight. I went out full and I have come back empty. So the Lord is witnessing that he hates me. That's what she is saying here. And then the Almighty hath afflicted me. Now, it's strange enough to see the word Almighty in one particular verse. But to see that phrase, El Shaddai, especially since it's so few times in the Old Testament, El Shaddai, and that would be another reason for having it 31 times in the book of Job. All of a sudden, you were a very wealthy man, one of the richest men in the world. And guess what? God took it all away. So the El Shaddai is mentioned 31 times in the book of Job. And of course, we know he ends up with twice as much as he had before. So again, the word Almighty is mentioned here, El Shaddai. And what does she say about the Almighty? He's afflicted me. Again, that doesn't go with the name. She's changed her name from being pretty and blessed and beautiful to being bitter. She says, yeah, names mean something. Don't call me by my other name, because that's not what I am. I'm bitter. So call me Mara right now. Names mean something. So why does she use Lord, 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 Yahweh all the way up? And then all of a sudden now she says El Shaddai, and she says it twice. Very rare in the Bible, really. 48 times, 49 times in the entire Old Testament. We have two of them here, back-to-back verses. So she says, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. Again, Naomi is, got to check my time, left my watch at home. Naomi is sort of out of sorts. Verse 22. Make sure that I'm not leaving out anything. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. You notice, I want to point this out, how accurate the Bible is. You notice that the Bible says Naomi returned and her daughter-in-law with her. It doesn't say Naomi and Ruth returned. That's because Ruth was never in Israel. Ruth was Moabite. She grew up and lived in Moab. And this is her first trip to Israel, probably. I mean, I don't know that for a fact, but probably this is her first trip to Israel. I mean, Israel and Moab were not on real good terms. They had battles and skirmishes over and over throughout the Old Testament. But the Bible says Naomi returned, because that's where she came out of. That's where she started, was in Israel, went to Moab, and then went back. But then it says, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say anything about Ruth returning. So I just point that out, that this sort of seems like a clumsy way of saying this, but the clumsy way tells us that it's being accurate, that the Bible is being truthful with what really happened. So you got to be careful sometimes when you read certain things. You'll notice that it mentions Ruth as the Moabitess. It's almost being derogatory. Yeah, the Moabitess. Mm-hmm. You know, there's certain areas of cities and certain areas of the country that have bad reputations. And, you know, we would say, oh, well, that person's from there. You know, Newport used to have that reputation. I mean, it was nothing but a bunch of gambling places and bars and brothels. And I mean, Newport back in the day, I mean, it was horrible. Sand all over the place. It was nationally known. I mean, you know, people came in all over the place to Newport. So we used to be able to say, oh, yeah, they're like from Newport, you know, and that would be a derogatory term. Well, that's the way this Moabite stuff is. We just think of it as one of the countries. But remember, we sort of look where the Moabites came from. And, yeah, there's no love lost between Israel and Moabites. I mean, they at odds with each other. So when the Bible reminds us that Ruth is a Moabitess, you know, that's sort of like, yeah, she's from the other side of the tracks, you know? Uh-huh. Yeah, she's the Moabites. Literally the other side of the river, the Jordan River. Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, we get into the next chapter, and we get into the harvest, and the harvest, the gleaning of the fields that Ruth does. But you notice here at the end of this verse, talking about Naomi coming back with her daughter-in-law, it mentions inside the same sentence that it was at the beginning of barley harvest. I think that's the Lord's way of letting us know that no matter what Naomi thinks, Naomi might have a bad attitude about God at the moment, because she's depressed and she's bitter and she went out full and came back empty. And she, you know, she's making fun of God's supposed name of benefactor, of supplier. But the Bible is telling us God is taking care of her. When did the Lord work things around to bring Naomi back with one of her daughter-in-laws, able-bodied, that could go out and work the fields? At the beginning of barley harvest, not at the end. When everything was done, at the beginning, when she could go out and glean the fields and get food for her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. So the Lord is letting us know, saying, yeah, Naomi might have a bad attitude about me, but I'm still helping her, you know, even though she's out of sorts right now. And we need to take a lesson from that sometimes we as human beings, we have emotions, and sometimes we get upset with God. We ask, why? Why are you doing this? Why did you do this? Why is my life this way? Why didn't you do this for me? Why wasn't this different? But we got to realize God is in control. And like I said, we're going to see that when we get down to verse 3 in chapter 2, when she just happened to go to this field by chance. We'll talk about that, about chance and about destiny and providence and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible clearly says she just happened to go to the field of Boaz. In God's way of working things out, nothing just happens by chance, even though we look at it that way and we think it's happened by chance. But we'll get to that when we get to chapter 2. But the Lord is taking care of Naomi. In the midst of Naomi's negativity, the Lord is still taking care of her because she's one of God's children. She taught her daughter-in-laws about the Lord, taught them the Lord's name, Yahweh. Yeah, this is the Lord we worship. And it took effect in Ruth's life. Ruth sees it. She's a believer. God still is treating her nicely, even in her little fit of rage here that she's got. And we'll continue next week, the Lord willing.
Thank you, God. All right.